And we'll read the entire chapter. And I don't know about you, but Psalms is always an encouragement to me. Anytime that I'm having trouble in my life, well, I can go to the book of Psalms and I get some help and some comfort and some strength from the Lord there. Just the same way that David did when he wrote the Psalms. I think he wrote most of them, if not all of them, but as we said before, many times David was on the run, he was in trouble, he was surrounded by his enemies, and he went to the Lord, and the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart, and he always went to God when he was in trouble, and the Lord sustained him there and helped him, and then he wrote about it, and the Bible says that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to us, and that includes the book of Psalms. And so we're going to go, I don't know about through every chapter or every verse, but we'll see how it goes. This is our fourth message from the book of Psalms. And this evening I want to talk to you about the God that satisfies. The God that satisfies. It says in Psalm chapter 4 and verse number 1, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? Selah. But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed. And be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, Who will show us any good? Lord, lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety." So David here is addressing probably some ungodly men. I'll point that out to you here in a second. They probably were ungodly men, and this chapter here is supposed to be a continuation of the former chapter. And we learned about last week that Psalm chapter number 3, David wrote that psalm when he was on the run from his son Absalom. And so this chapter here is a continuation of that. And he's still going to be talking probably to the same people. And he's going to be addressing some ungodly men here. And it seems to me like these men that he's talking to do not find satisfaction in God. They don't find any kind of benefit in following God or believing in God or trusting in God. But he said, it's not that way for me. My God satisfies me and he takes care of me. And it would do you well to believe in that God and trust in that God, he's telling them there. And so God, our God, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob is the God that satisfies and sustains. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for all that you have given to us. We thank you for blessing us and watching over us for another week. Lord, you've brought us to this place, and you've done it for a reason, Father. So I pray that you'd help us to learn something, and we'd be edified and built up in the faith, and that you would feed us this evening with your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a lot of people in this world, I believe, that are looking for something that will satisfy them. They're all searching for something that will help them or satisfy them. They have a hole in their heart or something in their life that, you know, they just can't get right. They know that something is missing, and they search for it out in the world, and they're trying to find something that will satisfy them. Back in 1965, Lord help us, the Rolling Stones released a song called "I Can't Get No Satisfaction." And it's a song about how this guy searched for satisfaction, but he couldn't find it. He was looking for it. Now you'd think that a rock star that had all of the things that he would want in this world would find satisfaction, but he did not find satisfaction, and he wrote a song about it. I don't know if you've ever been into snuff or tobacco or something like that, but if you ever have, there's a brand of snuff called Copenhagen. And on the can of Copenhagen, there on the cap, they have a metal cap, and it's got an impression there of their motto, and it says, "It satisfies." Copenhagen, it satisfies. Well, nothing could be further from the truth if you ask me. I don't think that Copenhagen satisfies. Amen. What Copenhagen does is it takes from you. It doesn't give anything back to you. And it surely doesn't satisfy because you keep having to buy the stuff all the time. Yeah. So you dip one can and then you need another can. Then you need another can. Then you need another can. And it just takes and takes and takes. It's going to take your money. It's going to take your time. And eventually it'll take your health and your life. So actually it doesn't satisfy. It takes. And as I said before, people are searching all over the world and they're searching for something that will satisfy them. Something in their heart is missing. Jesus Christ himself ran into a woman, a Samaritan woman, in John chapter number 4 that was looking for something. And she said, "Man, I need that water that you're offering, Lord Jesus." Jesus Christ said, "I have the water that will help you not to thirst again. Anyone that takes a drink of this water will never thirst again." And she said, "Man, I need that water. I want that water that will satisfy me forever." Jesus Christ is the water of life. Amen. And we can take a drink of that water freely and be satisfied freely. Jesus Christ satisfies our every need, our every thirst. God has put that within us, I do believe, that longing for Him, that need for Him. And you're not going to find it out there in the world looking and searching out there in secular things. You're not going to find that satisfaction that you need. But Jesus Christ, God Himself has it. And He will fill that hole in your heart. Now, as I said before, David seems to be talking to someone that is ungodly or a certain type of man here. It says in verse number 2, "O ye sons of men." And he describes them as someone who does not fear God because he says in verse number 4, "Stand in awe and sin not." That's someone who does not fear God. Someone who does not mind sinning against God and it does not bother them any whatsoever. They did not trust the Lord, as he talked about as well. But on the opposite end of the spectrum, David was one who feared the Lord and believed God and trusted in God. He prayed for God and asked to receive mercy in verse number 1. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness." At the end, he says, "Have mercy upon me and hear me in my prayer." David must have been in some kind of distress there. He must have been in some kind of tough situation. Maybe he had sinned against God. He's asking for mercy. He's got enemies coming against him that could kill him. And he wants mercy from God. One of these days, you're going to get in that situation if you haven't been already, or you might be at this very moment. You're going to have mercy from God. You're going to have some help. But David was that way. Another thing about David we find out in this chapter is that he gloried or boasted in the Lord. These men he was talking to, it says in verse number 2, it says, "O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame?" Who was David glorying about, or who was he boasting or bragging about? Well, it was God. He said, "God is my help." As we read about in verse number 8 of the last chapter, he says, "Salvation belongs to the Lord." There were some men there that were against him, that were making fun of him and saying, "Oh, you're trusting in the Lord to save you." Kind of like Jesus Christ hanging on the cross. They said, "Oh, if you're really the Son of God, then come down off the cross." But here it's happening to David. They were saying to him, "Oh, you're trusting in the Lord to save you." It says in verse number 2 of chapter 3, "Many there be which say of him, or say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." So God was his glory. God is who he boasted in. And that's the way it ought to be for us as well. We ought to glory and boast in the Lord and not in ourselves and in what we're doing. but boast in the Lord. Amen. He was also set apart by God. It says in verse number 3, but know thou that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. Set him apart. He had a purpose for David. He had something for David to do. We know that David was set apart to command the children of Israel and be their king and be over them. And it all started back when David was younger. I mean, God used David to kill Goliath and all of these great things that David did. But he was set apart by God, and God sets apart the godly for himself. He's got a job for each and every one of us to do. The next thing we see about David was that he received joy and gladness and peace and security and safety from the Lord. It says in verse number 7 and verse number 8, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell in safety. So you have two contrasts here. You have the ungodly men who do not trust God, who do not care what God says, and then you have David, and he is boasting and trusting in the Lord, and the Lord satisfied David in his life. Everything that he did. Oh, the Lord is supplying my needs. He's helping me out. David was fully satisfied in God. Tonight, are you satisfied in the Lord? What brings you satisfaction in your life? What satisfies you? Is it the Lord? Is it God? I tell you what, God is the greatest thing ever. I mean, I know I'm putting it kind of childish, but my goodness. When we get to heaven, you know what's going to be the greatest thing about heaven? God. That's going to be the greatest thing about heaven. And I know I can't wait to see my loved ones, but greater than that, we get to see God. Man, we don't get to see Him. We get to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Go up there and see Him. So God is a God who satisfies. How does God satisfy this evening, or how did He satisfy David? And we'll make application to ourselves. And then if you're not satisfied in God, if God does not satisfy you anymore, we'll look at some things that you can do to get satisfaction out of God, because that's what we were made for. Number one, David was satisfied in God because God had broadened his horizons. It says in verse number 1, it says, hear me, O God, when I call. O God of my righteousness, thou hast enlarged me. He said, man, I was in distress. I was in between a rock and a hard place. I could not go anywhere. I was fixing to be slaughtered by my enemies. I was in a trap. I could not go anywhere. But God has enlarged me. He gave me a way of escape. He opened up a way for me to go. He gave me a different route. He gave me a different way to go. He helped me and showed me the way out of my distress and out of my problems. How about you here this evening? You ever get into a problem? You ever get into a tight spot? You don't know what to do? I bet you were before you got saved, because you didn't have too many options. You didn't have too many places to go. The only thing that you could do was serve sin, because that was your nature. And you served sin. But guess what? When Jesus Christ came along and God came along, He broadened your horizons. He gave you a different way to go. He gave you a different avenue. He gave you another master to serve. He gave you some righteousness. He gave you a place to go. He gave you a church. He gave you all of these things. But God broadened the horizons of David. And he broadens your horizons as well. Now these men that David is addressing here, they don't have too many options. You know what they loved? Not God. They didn't love righteousness. They didn't love doing what was right. They loved vanity and leasing. Vanity and leasing. Now we're not talking about a car lease here, or a house lease, or something like that. They're not renting a house. He's talking about falsehood, lies. You know, that's what lost people have to look forward to. They don't have God to look forward to. They don't have the truth given to them, I mean, that they believe in. No, they believe in vanity and lies. Well, they have no place else to go, nowhere else to run to, except something out here in the world that's going to fade away one of these days and crumble and perish. That's what they love. That's what they put their trust in. They don't put their trust in God, but in vanity and leasing, just the way that these men did here today. Many unbelievers today are bound in chains of sin, and I would say all unbelievers are bound in chains of sin, and they have nowhere to go and no other avenue to take except for that. None whatsoever. The Bible tells us that God has given us a different option as believers. The Bible tells us that before we were saved, we were bound in sin, we were dead in sin, and we did not serve God, we only served sin and the devil. The Bible says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin." Amen. Where it in times past you walked according to the course of this world. You only had one way to go. That's it. You didn't take the different option because you didn't have it. You didn't believe in it anyway. Where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Bible says that we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Man, your horizons were not broad. You did not have a whole lot of options. You were out of options, as a matter of fact, and you only had one way to go. But the Bible says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, Amen. Hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." How about that for an option? How about that for another avenue? Some grace, some mercy. Jesus Christ. Boy, God's broadened your horizons. That's how he satisfies you. That's how he gives you new life. Following Jesus Christ expands our options and gives us a way to overcome our sins. How about the Holy Spirit that lives on the inside of you and gives you the power to overcome your sins? Isn't that a great thing to think about this evening? The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18, "But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Delivered you, it says. "Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness." So we can now serve righteousness and not sin. God has given us a new master to serve, and that's Jesus Christ. We serve Jesus Christ now and not our sins. Jesus Christ came to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind and resurrect the dead. How about that for an option? God has broadened your horizons here this evening. That has given you satisfaction, or it should give you satisfaction. Amen. The Bible says that God gave David mercy when it was undeserved to him. It tells us in verse number 1. He says, "Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer." God gave you some mercy here this evening. He's expanded your options and broadened your horizons. He says, "O God of my righteousness, have mercy on me and hear my prayer." God has given us mercy, and he has given us righteousness to all believers. And he has given you a different way to go. And you do not have to serve vanity. You do not have to serve corrupt things. You can serve the eternal and living God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Man, that ought to satisfy each and every one of us. God not only expands our options and our horizons, but he sets us apart and gives us a purpose in this life. It says in verse number 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself." Amen. Boy, isn't it nice to know that God has set you apart for a purpose. He's given you a reason to live this life. Amen. Now, if you all went to work in the morning and you didn't have anything to do, but you knew you had something to do, but you couldn't figure it out, how satisfying would that be? Very satisfying? You went to work tomorrow morning and you thought, "Man, I know I've got something to do, but I don't know what it is. I'm going to walk around for a while and think about it, see if I can figure it out. Boy, I can't figure it out." How satisfying would that be? You'd be frustrated, wouldn't you? "Man, I know I've got something to do, but I can't figure it out. I'm here for a reason. I know that I'm here, and I'm supposed to be doing something, and I can't figure it out, though. Nobody will tell me. What am I going to do?" You know, that'd be the most frustrating thing I could think of. You know what God has done? He's given you a purpose to live in this life. You know, we're walking around here upon this earth and we're trying to figure out things and why are we here. God has already given us the reason why we're here. God has given us a purpose in this life. God has set, the Bible says right here that God has set apart the godly for himself. I read a story the other day about a tree of all things. A tree out on the Canadian hillside. Boy, stood up there for a long time, many years. Went through all kinds of weather and storms, and about that time the lumberjack came by and he thought, man, it's time to cut this thing down and put it to some good use. We may make a house or something out of this tree. He cuts that thing down, takes it down, puts it on the river, and it's going to float down the river, and it's going to go to the sawmill by the river. And that tree log goes floating down the river, and it keeps going and keeps going. It goes right by the sawmill. Missed the sawmill. And it keeps going and going down the river, gets all the way down to the ocean, floats out in the ocean. Man, the waves are crashing, licking up beside it. And there's a bunch of other logs out there, too, that have missed the sawmill. And they're out there in the ocean rocking around, and they're getting all waterlogged, and man, not much good of anything, but they're out there anyway. Uncertainty, all these different things. And about that time, a seaman comes by with a ship. He's got his crew with him, and they're out there going down the sea, and it's a foggy morning, and all of a sudden they see something floating out in the water. They say, man, stop the engines. Turn around, mate. Stop. Put the brakes on. There's something out there in the water. And he looks out, and the captain of the ship goes out there to the bow of the ship, and he looks out, and he sees what's out there, and he says, oh, man, driftwood. Start up the engines again, and let's go. You know what, that piece of wood could have been used for something good, but it went right by the sawmill, went out there and drifted around out in the uncertain seas, and was never used again. You know that's the way some people are. Boy, they're going down the river, and they pass right by the sawmill, and they go out into the uncertain seas of this world, and never get used for anything good that they could have been used for. Yeah. Oh, driftwood. Oh, man, they go right by the church. They drift right by the church and they go out to the football game on Sunday morning. Yeah. Oh, man, the Lord could do something with you there. He could preach to you. He could knock off some of those rough edges. He could get some of that sin out of your life. But no, they drifted by and they went on by the sawmill. Oh man, we don't want to read that Bible. We don't want to get taught by the Bible. We don't want anything to interfere with our entertainment. We're going to go on by. I got different things to do. I'm going to sail on out there and get out there in the sea where everything's sloshing around and everything's uncertain. You know what? God's got something that He wants you to do with you. He's got something certain and specific that He wants to do with you. He's got a definite purpose for you. Don't bypass the sawmill. God's got something He wants to make out of you. Something specific. The Bible says of Christians, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people. God's got something special He wants to make out of you. That ought to make you satisfied in life. That the God, the Creator of this world would stoop down and save you and then do something with you. Make something precious and beautiful out of you. We are a chosen generation, a holy nation, a peculiar people that should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. God wants to do something with you. He's got a purpose for you. And that should satisfy you. God has set His people apart to sanctify them and glorify Himself through us. Well, that ought to bring some satisfaction to you here this evening. It should fill our hearts with gladness, knowing that God cares about us enough not to leave us to ourselves. That's number three here this evening. That David's heart was filled with gladness. He was happy because of what God was doing in his life. And that brought satisfaction to him. His heart was filled with gladness. Is anyone here satisfied when you are unhappy or unjoyful? I doubt it. What brings you satisfaction in your life? Happiness and joy. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all of those things. Look at verse number 7 of our text. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. Man, you filled my heart with gladness. because of all the things that you're doing for me. Man, it brought him satisfaction. So God had satisfied David with gladness. It says there in verse number 7, again, let me read it. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and wine are increased. He said, man, these guys that I'm talking to, they're getting a big crop. They're getting lots of wine. They are satisfied with those things. But man, you know what satisfies me even more than all of that? Having joy in my heart. Having God take care of me. Having God care about me. That's the most important thing. You know, I love getting a raise at work. I love having a refrigerator full of food. I love having all of those things, but you know what we need a lot more than any of those things? We need the Lord. Amen. We need God. God is the one who satisfies. A lot of people are out there looking for satisfaction in riches and wealth and all of these different things, but guess what? It doesn't satisfy. Bring some temporary kind of satisfaction, but man, it doesn't satisfy. Everyone thinks, oh man, if I could just get that, if I could just get that, if I just had that $1 million, man, I'd be satisfied. No, you'd want another million is what you'd want. Then you'd want another million. Those kind of things don't satisfy. Only God satisfies. Amen. Only God satisfies. Where is happiness found? Not in wealth. John B. Rockefeller, a Christian millionaire, said, I had made many millions, but they had brought me no happiness. I would barter them all for the days I sat on an office stool in Cleveland and counted myself rich on $3 a week. Broken and in health, he employed an armed guard. Riches didn't bring him health. Didn't bring him happiness. Andrew Carnegie, a multimillionaire, says millionaires seldom smile. Now you'd think they'd smile all the time, but they don't smile, Andrew Carnegie says. People are looking for it in the wrong places. They think they can find satisfaction in those things. David had it right. Man, you read the writings of David, this whole psalm, every chapter. Man, David had a satisfaction that no millionaire could ever have. And it was through his Lord. Through the Lord. It says in Proverbs 15:16, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. So what's the cure for the human heart? It's God. Simply put, it's God. That's all we need. Now maybe you're sitting here this evening and you think, man, God doesn't satisfy me anymore. Man, you know He used to satisfy me. I used to be excited about going to church. I used to be excited about reading the Bible. I used to be excited about going to church and loving the Lord. I used to be excited about all those things, but now those things don't satisfy me anymore. You know what you ought to do? David gives you the prescription. He tells these men right here, he says in verse number four, he says, hey, how about my God? Have you tried out my God? He says, stand in awe and sin not. Fear God. Fear God. How big is your God to you here this evening? How big is He? Is He some kind of little side project? Some kind of a little thing that you have to do every Sunday? Is He like Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny, about as big as He is to you? Or how big is He? Because David said, stand in awe. Stand in awe. And sin not. He says, man, is your God awesome? I mean, does He make you tremble? Because that's what the word awe means. Tremble. That's what it means. Isaiah said, to this man will I look. Isaiah said, through God. God said, to this man will I look. To a man who is contrite and who trembles at my word. If your God is a small God that can't do anything for you, you're not going to be satisfied in Him. If your God is just like you are, you're not going to be satisfied in that. That's just another little old idol that you have set up in your heart. It's not anything awesome. How big is your God? How awesome is your God? Next thing you ought to do is quit sinning. He says, stand in awe and sin not. Quit sinning. Because if you go around and you sin freely and you don't repent of that sin, guess what? You're not going to be satisfied in your God. You're going to be running from your God. Amen. That's what you're going to be doing. Right. Stand in awe and sin not. David was telling these men here, you better stop what you're doing, trust in God, repent of your sins, and then you'll be satisfied with God. Stand in awe and sin not. Yeah. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. won't care about God anymore because your sin has taken over your heart. So stop sinning and repent of sin. The next thing that you should do is search your heart. He says in verse number 4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart. Check your heart out, man. Why do you do the things that you do? What is your motivation for doing the things that you do? Commune with your heart. Search your heart. You ever stop and think about the reason that you do the things that you do and I do the things that I do? Because if you don't, you're not going to be satisfied with your God. Search your heart. What drives you to make the decisions that you make? Is God involved in any of those decisions? Any of those decisions? God ought to be the author of those decisions. Pray to Him. And number 4, He says, be still. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. You have trouble being still? Instead of working all the time, I mean, I know we all have to work, but instead of spending all of your time and all of my time working and being entertained and filling all of our time up with, something has to be filled up with our time every second of the day, all the time. Have you ever stopped and just be still? Just stopped and thought about how great your God is? Just gloried in your God and said, man, and He's been good to me. I got to stop. You know, the children of Israel, they had to stop once a week for an entire day and just stop. That's called the Sabbath, and get some rest. It's good to stop and be still for a little while and just think about God. And not have it filled up with work or something else or some kind of form of entertainment. Stop. Be still and think about God. And then number four, in verse number five, we could be sacrificial. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Make sacrifices and do what's right simply and solely for God. Just do it for Him. Do it because it's right. It's a sacrifice, but do it anyway. And I guarantee you, you'll find some satisfaction there if you'll just do it for God and be sacrificial. But most people don't want to sacrifice. They don't want to look at God. They don't want to think about God. Now the Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. But most people don't want to stop and taste the Lord and try Him out. No, they're too busy with self-indulgence and entertainment and all these different things. And man, God, you know, I hadn't thought about Him in a couple of years. Man, no wonder you're not satisfied with God. Would you be satisfied with your wife or your husband if you didn't talk to him for a couple of years? Would you be satisfied with that relationship? I doubt it. I doubt it. So it's good to stop, and it's good to talk to the Lord and think about Him and contemplate and meditate upon Him and just be still and get filled up with God. And then He'll bring you some satisfaction. He'll get some satisfaction because our God is a God who satisfies. David knew that. He knew all about it. He wrote to us about it in this chapter. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You.